in Matthew's Gospel a couple of chapters ago, at all, in chapter 26 and verse 1. Jesus set out on his journey to Jerusalem, overnight stop in Bethany. And as we read there, the chief priests and the high priest, the elders of the people, plotted against him. Judas agrees to betray him. The disciples are unhappy at the waste of perfume that a woman's poured on his head. And we saw, of course, that woman, just in complete adoration of all that Jesus had done for her, worshipped at his feet. And as Jesus said, prepared him for burial. We journeyed with him to Gethsemane, where he prepares himself for his death, accepting God's will for his life as he prays in real anguish for what lay ahead. And then the events unfolded rapidly. His betrayal with a kiss, his arrest, his sham trial, his conviction, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. Quite a journey to the cross. Today, in Matthew's Gospel, we pick up the journey beyond the cross. Because for Jesus, death was not the end. Oh no. The grave could not hold him. Oh no. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. So verse 62 of Matthew 27. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, said Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone. A seal, not a sea lion, I think. I'm posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised the plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Great preacher W.E. Sangster, towards the end of his life, became too ill to preach and wrote to a friend. He said, it's a terrible thing to be unable to stand in the pulpit on Easter Sunday and say Christ is risen. But I can think of something worse. To stand in the pulpit on Easter Sunday and not to say that Christ is risen. I haven't said it yet. It's So here we go. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Now Matthew's account is interesting. We've heard John's account already from Mike. Matthew's account is interesting. Gives us some unique details, which we'll follow through. First thing I think we see is that the Christ resurrection was feared by the Pharisees. Jesus had been something of a thorn in the flesh of the Pharisees, the chief priests, the high priest, and so on for the last 3 years or so. And now by their own hand, they'd crucified him. He was dead and buried. End of story, surely. Once dead, always dead. Yet obviously there was some nagging doubt amongst these Pharisees. Actually, probably more than a nagging doubt, more of a major concern. And this is how concerned they were. They broke their own Sabbath rules to go to Pilate and to ask for a guard on the tomb. Some irony here, isn't there? There's been loads through these last few chapters. As one of the complaints they made about Jesus, one of the charges against him, was working on the Sabbath. Remember he healed somebody on the Sabbath? And they accused him of working on the Sabbath. And now these Pharisees go to Pilate, and walking is work, and ask for a guard on the tomb. Conversation all sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So put a seal on the tomb, a guard on the tomb and a seal on the stone. Their emphasis isn't on Jesus' resurrection, but on the disciples stealing the body and saying that Jesus had risen. These are the same disciples who'd fallen asleep at Gethsemane. These are the same disciples who'd legged it as a man as Jesus was arrested. This is Peter, who disowned Jesus with oaths, not once, not twice, but 3 times. These are the same disciples that John depicts in his gospel as together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. I can't imagine a less likely bunch to even think of stealing the body. Actually, and unwittingly perhaps, the chief priests and the Pharisees, by posting a guard, were helping to prove Christ's resurrection. How do you make that out? Well, there's no way that a Roman guard would let some timorous, cowering disciples anywhere near the tomb. And even if they did, how are they going to move the stone? There's a seal on the stone. This stone was designed to stay put. So if the tomb was empty in a few verses' time, it's not because the body was stolen. The resurrection must be true. What the Pharisees have feared is true. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
A bit more enthusiasm would work really well. But even so, in chapter 28, as we read in verses 11 to 15, it shows how the guards and the chief priests and the Pharisees try to wangle out of what is glaringly obvious to you and to me. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Now, I'm not buying that. Don't know about you. Roman guard falling asleep on duty? I don't think so. These are highly trained soldiers, and to fall asleep on duty would be punishable by death. But even if they did, surely they'd only doze. I mean, I can do this. I can doze in front of the telly, but wake up as soon as Doctor Who comes on. Do you know, it's a gift, isn't it? We'd all do that. You might doze, but if somebody came along to roll a stone away, I think you'd probably wake up. The disciples stealing the body doesn't add up. And what's more, even if they had, if the resurrection was and is a lie, if Christ is not alive, if the whole Christian faith is built on a hoax, would Peter have gone to his own cross and suffered the way he did for a lie? Would John spend years in exile on a small island for a lie? Would Stephen become the first martyr and be stoned to death for a lie? Would the Apostle Paul be amazingly converted from being a persecutor to being someone who was persecuted and then suffer flogging and beatings and riots and shipwrecks and imprisonment for a lie? Someone would have folded, surely, at some point. There's only one possible explanation for me, for you, I hope. What the Pharisees feared was true. You ready? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Matthew tells us a second thing about Jesus' resurrection, that it was affirmed by the angel. Chapter 28 shows Christ's resurrection as a supernatural event. Paul describes it in Ephesians 1:19 as the working of God's mighty strength, which was exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Resurrection is a job for God and God only. This bit, nobody saw or claimed to. This is always the awkward bit in films, isn't it? You know, when you watch the film of his death and you see the cross and so on, and then you see the tomb rolled over, and then somehow the camera pans and the stone's gone and there's a glow or something, you know, it's that kind of thing. It's always awkward moments, isn't it, in films? Because nobody knows, actually, what happened, how it happened. We know what happened. The nearest we come is what Matthew describes here, these signs. A violent earthquake. For the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and go into the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance like lightning, his clothes as white as snow. It's interesting now, I'm just looking at this and reflecting on this. There's a bit of a gender thing going on here. The men who were present, that's the guards, were so afraid they became like jelly. The women, on the other hand, get to see and hear what's happened. The angel says a few words. He's very much like a man on the phone, isn't he? Very efficient, very to the point, doesn't waste any words or chatter unnecessarily. 6 short sentences, but says it all. That there's a word of comfort. Don't be afraid, he says to the ladies. I don't know whether there were spiders around or something, but he said, don't be afraid, ladies. There's a word of understanding. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. There's a word of amazing, unbelievable good news. He's not here, he has risen, just as he said. And he said that in chapter 16, verse 21. There's a word of reassurance. It's hard to believe, but come and see where he was laid. There's a word of command, go quickly and tell the disciples. There's a word of encouragement, Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee, there you will see him. So what the Pharisees feared, the angel now affirms. What is that? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And yet, they've not yet seen Jesus. But the third thing that Matthew tells us is that he's witnessed by the women. Again, it's a gender thing, isn't it? It's remarkable, really. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8, Paul lists all those who are witnesses to the resurrection. He says Peter, he says the 12, he says 500 and more brothers, he says James, the Lord's brother, he says the apostles, he says, and at last of all, to himself, to Paul. All men are listed there. There's not a whiff of a woman in that account. The reason probably is because Paul's using the argument, or an argument, that would stand up in a court, in the Roman world. Because whether we like it or not, back in the day, women were not respected. Their testimony was not allowed in the law courts. They had no rights and no voice. Yet listen, Jesus chooses to appear to women. I suppose if the men had stayed at the cross and not run away, I suppose if the men had gone early to the tomb to see what was going on, they might have been here now. But as it is, it's the women who are the first witnesses of Christ's resurrection. They're the first to hear the good news from the angel. They're the first to experience the wonder that comes with the realization that Christ is risen. I thought you were going to say something then, Dolph, but you didn't. But it's okay. Matthew's words here are that they are afraid, yet filled with joy. And you just sense, don't you, that wonder, that awe, that hope, that can it be true, and yet I don't want to believe in case it's not true. Yet there's joy in my heart because I know it is true. There's that I believe, help me in my unbelief moment. Afraid, yet filled with joy. And you know, that's still an emotion felt by people when they first give their hearts to the Lord. An experience being born again. It's that, is this really happening? And yet there's an overwhelming sense, isn't there, of joy. That you know now that it's true. The women were the first to greet the risen Christ. Verse 9, Jesus said to them, "Greetings. What would you have said?" They're the first to worship the risen Christ. They come and they clasp his feet and they worship him. They're the first to obey the risen Christ. "Go tell the brothers," he said, "to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And what are they to tell him? That Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Feared by the Pharisees, affirmed by the angel, witnessed by the women, Christ is risen. And what follows to the end of the chapter, we could spend hours studying, but we won't. Today, suffice to say, these things are commanded by Christ. Jesus appears to the 11, some worship, some doubt. Is that Thomas from John's Gospel? Then in a few words, Jesus announces his authority over all things. He is Lord. He commands. His command sees the birth of the church and its mission in verses 19 and 20. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And with it comes a promise from the risen Christ. "And behold, surely, lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You know, some people say that they like the Christian faith. They even like the cross and Christ's sacrifice, they understand, but they can't believe the resurrection. Indeed, don't need the resurrection. Well, I beg to differ. And so does Scripture, all the way through. The cross was the way, was God's way of dealing with sin. The resurrection is confirmation that the job is done. But there's more than that. Jesus' journey beyond the cross, his resurrection from the dead, is also a victory over death. He has blazed the trail. He has pioneered a way beyond death that you and I can follow if we trust in him. Death need hold no fear for you and for me, because Christ has triumphed over death. Sins are forgiven, we're reconciled to God, heaven is assured by the resurrection. But there's more. As we go about being church, even as we go about living our lives, Jesus' resurrection means that his presence goes with us. "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age," because of the resurrection. But there's more, because it's not just about us. Because Christ is risen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has been raised to be glorious over all and to be the focus of our worship. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's worship him. Is that me? You.
Right, music team, thank you. We're going to finish with a great old song from, I don't know, well over 100 years ago, probably. Language is a bit old, but it's a fantastic song. Thine be the glory, risen conquering sun, endless is the victory thou o'er death has won. Let's stand and sing the roof off.